It's 12 Enough, Season 9, Episode 7A, with your host, Jonathan Malone, and guest host, April Beth Wiles. Twelve Enough is a podcast about Christian faith and culture in the modern age. Your host, Jonathan Malone, is the pastor of the First Baptist Church of East Greenwich, Rhode Island. April Beth Wiles is a member of the Berean Baptist Church in Burrillville, Rhode Island, and an advocate for chronic illness patients in spiritual life. Spiritual life. This podcast is brought to you by Happy Fun Super Family Time Game Night Adventures. It starts off with a good feeling. It starts off with fun times, but by the third bottle of wine, it's just yelling and shouting and the sweaters come off. And we're back. Okay, so I've got a couple of things going on while I'm recording this. It's a Monday night. It's Labor Day. Go laborers. In all seriousness, I really do appreciate all that the labor movement did, that I could take this day off, all that kind of thing. The crickets are sounding in the background. Can you hear them? Wait, listen. You can hear the crickets? Okay, there. And I've got Dvorak playing. I don't know what. Some overture. Something not many people listen to, so it doesn't matter. I'm excited about what you're going to hear today. You've already heard the first part of the conversation I had with April Beth. You already know how bright she is and what a passion she brings to her life and joy that she brings. But now you're going to hear about just some real wisdom, some real insight on what it's like to be a pastor's kid. Now, I've had the luxury of not growing up as a pastor's kid. See, it's a luxury to not be a pastor's kid. It's not like I had a choice. But I was not a pastor's kid, so I'm the first in my family. But I know quite intimately four pastor's kids, actually five pastor's kids. I know very intimately. I have close relations with them. And it's something I think about, something I wonder about, worry about. How do I help them navigate the experience of being a part of a pastor's family and being a part of a church community, but always being a little bit set off from that community, having a slightly different view or experience. So April Beth brings, like I said, she brings real wisdom and insight to that, and I was thrilled to be able to have the conversation with her. And I know that even if you're not a pastor, you know, I don't have a pastor's family or anything like that, there's just some really good stuff of how to be a good family, how to navigate those family dynamics. So I hope you enjoy the conversation I had with April Beth Wiles.
Puns.
Oh, he's good at that, yeah.
Yeah, he's super good at
it. And taking signs super literal.
Yes, that is...
Super literally.
Yeah, I don't know if that's... I don't know. But yeah, he's very good at puns. And Cal's really get a kick out of puns. I don't know why.
Does he do it when he's standing in the midst, like, in a grazing area and around the cows? Can he do it then?
No, I mean, you want to be a little separated.
Okay, because I was saying then, if he did, then...
Because if they get all riled up, you want to be out of the way.
Oh, okay. Because if that was the case, though, he would be outstanding in their field.
It's true. That's so funny. It's so bad.
Come on, about to, like, set up the joke.
You did a great job.
Thank you.
It's a shame that I didn't pick up on that sooner.
That's all right. Okay. It's all right. I avoided so many cow puns.
Yes, right, I appreciate
there.
It.
I really did. And that was not easy for me. It was not.
Yeah, Dad really loves telling cow tales. So.
Nice. I'm holding back still. I'm still holding back.
You're welcome.
All right. So, as you said, you have the wonderful experience, and you're not the only one in your family.
No, I'm not.
Who is a pastor's kid?
It's true.
There's a couple of you.
There's three of us.
Right.
Yeah.
And they all happen to be related to you.
Yeah, I have a big sister and a big brother.
I like how you don't say older, but big.
Yeah. I mean, they seemed really big when I was growing up. So my sister is 9 years older than me.
Okay.
And my brother is 5 years older than me. So literally, they were bigger.
Okay.
They
okay.
were just older than me. But yeah, so there's three of us. But we all had different experiences as a pastor's kid.
Right.
So before we get too much further into mm-hmm. the conversation, I do want to state, you know, every pastor's kid, every pastor, every family, every church community is different.
Right.
And yeah. those dynamics are different for everyone.
Yeah.
So I can only really speak to my own experience. I can't really speak to anyone else's except for what they have told me.
Right. Right.
And
I didn't know there is actually, so it sounds like there's a cabal of pastor's kids.
I mean, I was talking to my sister last night and I was like, yeah, I was talking to all these pastor's kids about this. And she's like, how many pastor's kids do you know? Like, I don't know that many. I'm like, I know a lot, but I don't know why that is. I mean, we both went to schools that were religious schools.
Mm-hmm.
So you would think, but I don't know. They seem to gravitate towards me, and we somehow find this weird, like, kinship of, oh, you're a PK, too.
Yeah. So that's the first thing we want people to be aware of, that the phrase, the nomenclature PK stands for pastor's kid.
Pastor's kid or preacher's kid. It's interchangeable.
Yeah. And sometimes you hear MK.
Yeah, which is missionary's kid.
And those are and they're totally a different breed. Yeah,
they are a different breed. I have cousins that are MKs.
Okay.
And I had a roommate in college who was an MK. All
right.
I mean, it's a totally different experience.
Yeah. They're weird in their own way.
Yeah, and good. Weird in a great way.
Good. Thanks for doing that for me. Thanks for...
it's a very unique experience.
Yeah.
And it's a lot like, from what I have heard from MKs, it's a lot like... armed forces children.
Right. Yeah.
Because of the moving and the different culture that you're sometimes put into. But the difference is there is a sense of servanthood.
Right.
As an MK.
Yeah.
That is a different kind of servanthood that you get in the armed forces. One is for the country and one is for the kingdom of God.
Right.
And those are different kinds of services. Sometimes.
Slightly.
Sometimes.
Yeah.
They can coincide, I'm sure, at some point. I don't know how.
Yeah.
But I'm sure it's there.
Give someone enough time, they'll figure it out.
Yeah, I'm sure it's there.
They'll find a way.
But it is different than the PK experience.
Right. So, thank you for setting up that saying everyone is different, every church is different, every experience is different, and yet
there
is this
some...
like stereotyping narrative out there of what it means to be a PK, and there are probably a number of them. And
yes. Would you like to name some of them for me?
Well, I mean, some of them,
so that you can be like, which one are you?
Yeah, right. Which one? Well, I mean, first there's like a lot of cultural references.
Yes.
Probably most popular would be Aretha Franklin's song,
yes.
The Son of a Preacher's Man.
Yes.
You know, that's just a good song.
It's a great song.
Yeah, because Aretha Franklin sings it.
And it's also funny.
Yeah.
I mean, when you're actually a preacher's kid and you have a preacher's son for a brother... It is a really fun thing to play.
I bet it is. So I get probably the two like very the two strongest narratives that are out there is one is if you're a preacher's kid, you're perfect, you're an angel.
Uh huh.
And the other is that you're a hellraiser.
Right.
And I'm sure there's so much more, but these projections.
Yes.
Which one are you?
Neither.
What?
Yeah. I mean, I was probably the most rebellious of my family, but I wasn't rebellious in society terms.
Okay. That's fun.
I was rebellious in Wiles terms, which is a whole other world.
That would be like, I'm not making those jokes, Dad.
No, I still hold to those jokes.
Oh, okay,
but it's like, no, I'm not going to be a music major or...
Oh, right,
no,
right.
I mean, even though I love music, it's just those kinds of...
Yeah.
Things.
Yeah.
That probably set me apart a little bit. But my family was always very good about honoring our individual identities.
Well, and I think that speaks to one of the shared experiences.
Yes.
Projection.
Yeah. Projection was a big thing for me growing up. So I should preface that we were a part of a church that we were a part of for a very long time, and we left on very hard terms.
Hmm.
broken terms.
Yeah.
On, I think on both sides. And there are people there that I still really love.
Yeah.
And care for and have a great relationship with. And there's some people there that, frankly, I would never want to see again.
Yeah.
I forgive them.
Mm-hmm.
But I would prefer them not be a part of my experience anymore. And I was also a part of a church that was wonderful,
mm-hmm.
and life-giving and life-affirming. And we left on great terms.
Oh, nice. Yeah.
And there are people there that I really love and have a great relationship with. And there are people there that I love and have a relationship with.
Right, right.
But there are, those are two different experiences.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times what you hear from pastors' kids are about the first experience. The ones that leave us feeling broken and damaged.
Yeah.
And that's where we get the hellraisers.
Okay.
And if you're part of a community where you leave the relationship in a whole and healthy place, that's where you get the image of the not hellraisers, the very good Christians. And that is about dynamics between how the pastor, whether it's a mother or father, relates mm-hmm. to their children and how the community relates to the children.
Okay. Which one do you want to talk about first, community or family?
Family.
Okay. So what are some of the, what were some of your experiences about how your family related to you?
I was so blessed. I hate using that phrase, but there is no other word to describe how wonderful it is to be the daughter of Tom and Linda Wiles.
Mm.
It nice. Is a blessing in more ways than one. And Dad was a preacher's kid. He was a pastor's kid.
Right, right.
So part of his parenting, I'm sure, reflected on his own experiences of what it was like to be a preacher's kid, especially in small communities. In fact, his dad pastored that church that I grew up in when Dad was a kid.
Oh, wow, yeah.
So there was some history there.
Yeah,
That comes into play. So one of the things that I talked to Dad is it's very strange for a Southern Baptist preacher, because that's what we were at the time, Southern Baptist preacher's family,
right.
to stay in one church for longer than 5 or 6 years. And he really wanted to find a place that we could be a family in one place
right.
for the majority of our childhood.
Right.
Because he moved around a lot, and he wanted a different kind of sense of stability. So I'm really thankful that we had that, and he really honored that. He really, really wanted us to feel safe and secure and not constantly having to figure out new community dynamics. That was very important.
Yeah.
And I cannot thank him enough for giving that experience to me.
How much of his experience with the church or what was going on with the church did he share with you or the family? I'm wondering, did he keep a separation?
Well, absolutely. There are some things that happen that I have no clue about.
Okay.
But there is a sense in which pastor's kids know too much.
Hmm.
I have a voice that's very similar to my mother's, even when I was a kid.
Yep.
And, you know, back in the day of landlines, you answer the phone.
Right.
And if you don't say, we had to say, Wiles residence, April speaking, may I help you? So that people knew, this is a kid.
Right.
This is not the adult.
Right,
because people
right.
would call in trauma and hear my mother's voice and assume it's clear to let go. And all of a sudden, the 7-year-old knows way too much about your life.
Right.
So there is a sense of, you know, a lot more than most people do.
Right.
But your father, for me, it was my father and my mother, they're very good about knowing what is too much for a kid to be a part of.
Right.
And what is too much to share for someone else's privacy.
Yeah, yeah.
So, I mean, there is this delicate balance because for me, and I think it was different for my siblings, because the relationship I had with my folks was a different relationship than they had with the other kids. Mm. That they're different people.
Yep.
Different identities.
Yep, yep.
They grew up at different times than I did. And those things shift. And so for me, only for me,
right,
I can
right.
speak to.
That's all right.
When we could always tell when there was tension when there was hurt and sorrow, when there was good things going on.
Yeah.
And as a family unit, we responded to those things appropriately.
Right.
It did shape us.
Right.
There is no way to be fully a servant in the kingdom without it shaping who you are at home.
Yeah. Yeah. So there's still an awareness.
Right.
Because I imagine there are other families where the children are almost enmeshed.
Yes.
Into the church community.
I mean, and I felt enmeshed. And I, I don't mean that rudely or negatively. I was. But, you know, a kid doesn't need to know which couples are having infidelity issues.
Right. That would be, yeah, that would be unethical.
Right. but the pastor does sometimes.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, so, and sometimes as a kid, you can figure it out, even though they haven't said anything.
Yeah, right, right. So that's, so there's some kind of intuition that
there goes on with that. Native instinct that happens that you just kind of are able to read.
Right, yeah.
At least for me, I'm pretty good at reading emotional times.
Right.
And typically, there's just a handful of things that produce specific kind of emotional responses.
Right.
And you can kind of be like, well, that's probably what's happening.
Right, yeah. But hopefully, though, the parents or the pastor, whoever that might be, tries to create some kind of separation between the children and the church.
Yes, there is a separation. For us, we were always preparing for service. Mm-hmm. In the home. All life was preparing for worship on Sunday. Mm-hmm. It was preparing to do hospital visits with my dad on Thursday afternoons when I was a kid. That was daddy day. We would drive into Phoenix and go to all the hospitals and see all the people. That was an act of service. But it was also a special daddy-daughter time for me. And they were entwined.
Okay, interesting.
That part of being in relationship with my father and being in relationship with me was servanthood.
You know, I wonder if I mean, that sounds like a very healthy thing, and I'm not about to say the but, because I'm actually going to, like, play out.
I didn't always go into the hospital rooms.
Okay. Well,
depends.
I mean, yeah,
but, didn't always go.
I mean, one of the reasons why that sounds very healthy is one of the struggles for, you know, the pastor, if he or she is trying to create some kind of separation, is what do you do with all the emotional weight that you carry, and to say, all right, I'm going to try to leave this on the front steps.
You make puns.
Well, yeah.
You make jokes.
Right.
I'm not joking. I mean, that is a big part of our lives. We learn to laugh through the emotion.
Well, but so, you know, when you're going to, you know, with your dad to do hospital visits and such, you know, when your dad comes home and you can tell he's just beat, and you say, what's going on? And all he can say, he can't say much, but he said, I had a really hard hospital visit today.
Mm-hmm.
You get it.
Yeah.
Like, you have a context. I mean, you won't get it to the depth, but you understand what a hospital visit could be like. You understand. So there's something really healthy about saying, let me show you a little bit about what I do for a living.
Yeah, I mean, it always felt like that we were joined in the process of servanthood.
Mm.
That there are specific roles that are placed on us by a community, and internally that we place on ourselves. And for me, I always felt called into servanthood.
Right.
Even from a very, very early age. I think that has a lot to do with who I am.
Hmm. Yeah.
I think I would have felt that way whether or not my dad was a pastor. But I think my dad would have been serving somehow.
Right, right.
Anyway.
Yeah.
Because that's who he is. So it made sense for our family to join in those things together. Because we're similar.
Yeah.
We shape one another.
Right. Yeah, and how much is nature, how much is nurture is up for grabs. It's just gonna...
Mom plays piano every, you know, when I was growing up, she played the piano.
Mm-hmm.
So it made sense for all of us to play offertories every once in a while because that's what was modeled for us.
Right, yeah.
And we took joy in it. It was something that you felt good about. I was able to bring some beauty into a service for all these people I love.
Yeah.
How great is that?
Right, right.
We saw that modeled. So it wasn't just dad's servanthood. It was my mother's partnership in that as well.
Right.
And that trickles down to the kids.
Yeah.
And so it's important for our ministers to recognize the the kind of roles our kids perceive that they need to relay.
Right.
And how the community perceives the kids' roles. And how you actually want those roles to be laid.
Right. Now, I was just going to get to that, because there is this projection on the part of the community that can be...
hard.
Yeah.
It can be heavy.
Yeah. Yeah. This assumption that because you're the pastor's kid, you...
you're there.
Yeah.
I mean, you're there. And you know. And you're wise, somehow.
Right. Yeah. That you apparently you should know the Bible more than others.
Right. There's this great story. I think it's funny. That I tell about how it feels to be a pastor's kid in community when you're a teenager.
Okay.
So I was a band geek growing up.
Good for you. What's your instrument?
I played alto saxophone.
Okay, well, you can't be perfect.
You know, not everyone can play bassoon, Jonathan.
That's true.
I mean,
and that is true.
Tip of the hat to those who can, because that is super impressive. But I was a small child.
But everyone should want to.
Everyone should want to
play the bassoon, but not everyone can.
Don't get my mom to buy a bassoon. She will. You know she will. You know she collects instruments. You know this, right?
That's a hard instrument to collect.
She would do it.
That's expensive.
I know. Yeah. Don't do it.
Linda, don't buy a bassoon.
Yes. She's got bagpipes that she's still learning to play.
That's an even harder instrument to collect for other reasons.
Which is beautiful. Yeah. But anyway.
All right, so you were a band geek, yeah.
And we had done some kind of band competition on a Saturday. Mm-hmm. And we didn't get home until the wee early hours of the morning.
Right.
But it was Sunday the next day, and I'm the pastor's kid. So I don't stay home. You go to church.
Right.
It wouldn't even occur to me to be like, hey, should I stay home?
Right.
It was like, make sure you get up and take a shower and put on your Sunday clothes.
Right,
and
yeah.
be present. So I was a little tired and a little wacky because that's what happens when you're 14 or 15 and you stayed up till 2, 3 in the morning with your friends being geeky.
Yep.
And I came into my Sunday school classroom, and the teacher of our Sunday school was a leader in the church. But I would not say that he was well versed in scripture.
Okay.
But he's a Sunday school teacher.
Right.
So he should be.
Yeah.
So if you're a Sunday school teacher, read your lesson before Sunday.
Yeah, at least do that much. Just try to be a week ahead for the kids.
But this guy never did that.
Oh, jeez.
So we're in, Sunday school, and he would always do this introduction to the thing, like, when I was reading this, I was surprised to find out. And his surprise to find out this week was that Abraham and Jesus were related.
Oh.
Now,
okay.
Internally, my thought process was, wait, what? How could you not know that? Because if we're talking about Father Abraham,
right,
the father of all the Jews, of which Jesus was.
We even have the song.
Yes. We would assume you had made that connection.
Right.
And so I'm sitting there digesting all this information, and I think, there's no possible way this man who has grown up in church his entire life and is in charge of teaching me scripture did not know that Abraham was related to Jesus. So then I thought, perhaps it's a different Abraham he is talking about.
Oh, that's nice. You're being generous.
I was trying so hard. And I thought, well, what's another famous Abraham that we would all just know? And then it hit me. Abraham Lincoln.
Oh,
he must be talking
about Abraham Lincoln.
Abraham Lincoln.
Of course.
Because that makes sense. Because that certainly would surprise me. That I would be surprised by.
You and a lot of people.
Right. And so I'm sitting there having this whole conversation in my head.
Right.
And out of my mouth, probably louder than needed to be, I said something like, I didn't know we had a Jewish president.
And no one else was following your train of thought.
No one knew what was going on.
To get there. So all they hear is, I didn't know we had a Jewish president. That's great.
And like all these kids and the teachers start laughing. They're like, no, we're talking about Father Abraham. Had many sons. Oh, best kid doesn't even know Father Abraham. Ha, 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 ha. Oh, you're so stupid. And how could you be the preacher's kid if you don't know this stuff?
And there's the rub.
There it was. And I thought, no, you don't understand. I had this whole thought. I was being nice to y'all, thinking there's... Maybe we're going to learn about how Jesus goes on through America because we have Abraham Lincoln. I don't know.
You were becoming Mormon.
I didn't know what was going on. But I did know at that moment I needed to be careful how I responded in Sunday school.
Yeah.
That I could never just think. I had to think and process quietly and silently.
Yeah.
And be sure that it was something I wouldn't be made fun of for later, or get Dad in trouble for later.
Yeah.
Or cause issues or any of that. And I'm very terrible at it, because even now, I'll sit in Sunday school and, like, I'll hold the chair to, like, don't say anything. And then I just burst forth, like, I have to say something. I cannot stay quiet. And it should last longer than it normally does.
Hmm.
But that, to me, was, like, the epitome of what it was like to be a preacher's kid. There was so much shame in me trying to figure out how this Sunday school teacher did not know Father Abraham was related to Jesus. And I was like, why aren't you more ashamed? Why am I ashamed?
Right.
I was trying to figure out how you didn't know this.
Right, right.
But you can't call attention to that.
No, for many reasons.
Yeah, you can't be like, as a preacher's kid, to one of the Sunday school teachers and a leader in the church, why don't you know this?
Yeah, dude, what's wrong with you?
Yeah.
Don't you read the Bible
ever? I can't say that.
No.
That's inappropriate. No.
But you internalized the projection.
Yes.
And it stayed with you to a degree, it sounds like.
It's constant.
Yeah, and that's part of that struggle.
And I don't think my other siblings had that same experience. But for me, it is a strong part of my identity.
Yeah.
To recognize that what I say can reflect on my parents in ways that I would wish it didn't a long time.
Yeah, that is a lot of pressure, especially to put on someone who's in their teenage years.
Mm-hmm.
When they're,
or
they're,
small child, when they just say things.
Right, yeah. Yeah.
Which happened a lot.
Right, yeah. Yeah.
I just say things and...
Yeah, you're not... Yeah. Yeah. I mean, one of the things that I struggle with is, people putting, from my own perspective, never having been a pastor's kid.
But you have kids.
But I have kids,
and you are a pastor.
I am. So I'm on the other side of the fence.
Yeah.
But to see how people put my children on a pedestal over other kids in the church. So if we'll have kids reading from the pulpit, what I hear is like, oh, your son was so good.
Right.
And I just, every time I say, they all were good, weren't they?
Mm-hmm.
But especially your son. Or, if one of my kids talks to someone from the church, has a conversation, that means so much. And I get it means a lot. I don't want to say, like, stop treating my kids differently. I get that this is, and part of it's probably because they want to know the family.
Yeah, I'm going to give... There's a different dynamic.
Yeah. Going to give them the benefit of the doubt that, church folks are all good people.
They are.
And they want to love, just as they want to love their pastor, they want to love their pastor's family.
Mm-hmm.
And take that family in. And so there is this going to be this... separation. We're going to view you slightly differently than
other kids. Yeah, and it's not slightly differently.
Yeah, well, I mean, you
would know. It's not slightly. It is very differently.
Yeah.
It is very differently. And until we recognize that as church community and church pastor's family,
right,
we can't really adequately be servants to our community appropriately.
Yeah, and I wonder how much of that can ever really be avoided.
I mean, it depends on the dynamics of the community.
Right.
The first community I was part of, which I love dearly and holds a very special place in my heart, but does create anxiety in me when I think back about it.
Mm.
There is a big sense of anxiety, especially when I see people from that place. I felt very heavy the burden of being... the preacher's kid. And I was not just being the preacher's kid. I was the preacher's kid during a big shift in my dad's spiritual life.
Mm-hmm.
When I was a kid, he went to the Academy for Spiritual Formation in San Francisco.
Right.
And it shaped how we did family. It shaped how we viewed our relationship with the holy. And it shaped how we became servants.
Mm.
And I say we because it was a we.
Yeah. Yeah.
It was not just Dad. It was all of us.
Right.
And my sister had already moved out of the house at that point. She was already in college.
Okay.
And John was on his way out.
Yeah.
And for college. But I was there. So when all of these shifts are happening, And I am a very mystical child.
Right.
I'm a very odd child. I had weird experiences, and I thought about the divine differently than most kids my age.
Okay, yeah.
And that's hard to define.
Right.
Other than I really always felt God was tangible, mm-hmm. and not like big man in the sky, God right. tangible, but like Holy Spirit was tangible.
Good.
Which is an interesting dynamic to play with a young child.
Yeah, definitely.
So when Dad went through that shift, and we're shifting in community, mm-hmm. and the community's trying to figure out, can we follow this shift?
Right,
do
right.
we want to? And they have every right to say, we don't want to.
Right, yeah.
And Dad has every right to say, I really feel this is the way God's leading us.
Right.
I mean, when that kind of thing is happening, the weight is heavy on the kid.
Yeah.
Because all of a sudden, church dynamics shift.
Right.
And the scrutiny of the pastor's family becomes bigger.
Right. Yeah, so when things aren't going well, it's hard like, not just well, for the pastor.
Well, let's see how the family's behaving. Because if he can't control family, if right. they're not who we think they are as family, then how are we going to trust them with our church life and family?
Right, which isn't fair.
It isn't.
And I know, it's. I get it's natural.
It isn't. And, I mean, we see it in Scripture.
Yeah.
I mean, we see it in Scripture. It happens in Scripture. I mean, look at Eli.
Right.
But I would say that the way Dad handled it in our family was probably the most integrity and mercy-filled and compassionate and honest and authentic way he could have. And I'm so grateful.
Excellent. Good.
I really can't say enough about how when you go through a traumatic spiritual time in your own life mm-hmm. when you're shifting and it can be life-giving but it also can create tension in other areas of your life, which spiritual formation does.
Yep. Yeah.
How grateful and important it is to let your kid be able to join in that with you,
right,
and talk honestly to you about what they see, what they feel, what
right.
they are experiencing in relationship to what you were going through. Because your kids do go through things with you.
Yeah, I really like that, because it is, again, going against, it's like, just keep yourself separate. Just keep the church stuff separate from the family. It's saying, come on in,
right.
let's talk about it. With some sense of boundaries.
When you're a minister, your work is with the divine.
Mm-hmm.
And you do not want your kid to be separated from the divine.
Right. Right. So to do that in a way, and it sounds like, you know, yeah, your dad and your mom probably
yes,
do.
Both of them.
You know, really were very sensitive towards that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, how do we share what we're going with, hear how this affects you, but in a way that doesn't overburden the child.
When we left the church,
mm-hmm.
Mom was still teaching in that community.
She
was a junior high algebra teacher in a small little town.
Yeah.
And I was in high school, and I had walked over to her room. And I was upset, and I remember sitting down by her desk, and she said, you know, April, it's okay to tell God you're angry.
Hmm.
It's okay.
Yeah.
You can be angry. I'm angry. I am hurt. And I was like, the freedom that allowed for me to heal in ways that I didn't know I needed the freedom to be healed.
Yeah.
Was so overwhelming that, I mean, I started crying and she held me and she's like, well, let's just go to a movie. We didn't go to movies on weekdays. Mom is not a spontaneous moviegoer.
Okay.
So it was one of those moments where it was like, we recognize this is hard. This is hurtful. There's nothing that you could have done differently. There's nothing we should have done differently. There's nothing this community, we can change how they respond to it. There's nothing we can do
other than
live.
Mm.
And live in the holy spaces that God provides.
Yeah.
And we can do that in family, and it is safe to experience all the emotions
mm-hmm.
that God has allowed our bodies to go through and our souls.
Yeah.
They're valid.
Yeah.
And so when you have parents who honor that, it is such a gift. I think that's why a lot of PKs don't go back to church.
Hmm.
Don't want to be a part of church life anymore because they had parents who tried so hard to keep their kids away from all of that.
Right.
That they separated themselves so strongly from their kids. All of a sudden, the church became the mistress that damaged family, that hurt
oh,
me.
Oh, yeah.
That I didn't understand what was going on. Why were people being so hurtful?
Right.
And what my parents did was teach me how to love even the most broken moments, even the most broken people.
Right. This seems, though, so this seems to be more than just being a pastor's kid, but how to be a good family.
Yeah.
how do you be a good family that doesn't just go to church and make their kids go to church out of obligation and such, but brings their spirituality into the household?
Yes. I mean, I think everyone has this image of PK's, like, seventh heaven. Like we yeah. all have these beautiful houses because at some point we get really good offering, I guess. I don't know. Like,
yeah,
they think that
I don't know
we
where
get
that's...
paid really well. But yeah. that's not true.
Right.
I mean, unless you're famous or something.
Right. But the majority...
Might be a snake oil salesman. But most ministers
right.
don't get paid very well.
No.
And that is what it is.
Yeah.
So... the idea that we're all trumping downstairs and like, let's have Bible study together and sit at the table and we sing the doxology before we have our food. And,
right, right.
You know, we're all going to sit. And that's not what happened in my family.
Right.
I mean...
yeah, most families.
We read scripture, but it wasn't like, let's read scripture as a family.
Yeah.
It was like, on our own, we engaged with the story.
Right, right.
And our parents encouraged that engagement in ways that was never indoctrination.
Right, yeah. And that's probably, that theme has come up a number of times where they gave you room to be you.
Yes. I mean, the one piece of advice that I give to, because I was a children's minister, mm-hmm. that I would give to my parents, was when your kids come and ask you about something in scripture or about God mm-hmm. or anything, don't answer them. Say, what do you think?
Right, right, because that gives them that space to really...
and have a conversation.
Explore.
Have an actual conversation with your child. They are a human being.
Right.
They have thoughts.
Yeah.
They don't need to be indoctrinated. There's shaping happening that the Spirit is doing, and you need to be a facilitator for that.
So I wonder if one of the things that would be good for pastors to do with their kids is to even talk about, you know, so-and-so was so happy when you talked to them.
Mm-hmm.
Right, and it meant so much. Why do you think that might be?
Mm-hmm.
Let's even unpack that. To not say it was good or it was bad, but say let's just talk about, you know, and then how did you feel talking about it? And they could say, well, I was just talking to talk, but
right.
But to say, you know, it does mean a lot. So continue to have conversations, but
or you know to recognize what do you think about your presence in this community? What do you think that your role is?
Right.
Talk about it with your kid. It shifts as we grow up.
Yeah, 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 definitely it does.
It changes. And sometimes it is helpful to name that for yourself, for the child, and for the community.
Yeah.
And if we aren't actively looking at that, and I think that's true for everyone.
Right,
in
yeah.
any community, in any relationship. Who am I called to be right now? And what is my role
right.
in this body?
Yeah.
But it's particularly important that we do that with our pastor's kids because it becomes overwhelming when we don't know the words for what we're going through, what
right.
we're being called to be, what we're feeling we're forced to be. All of that can become so overwhelming that we shut down.
Right, yeah. And that's when you start to get that rebellion.
Yeah.
That idea of, yeah, just completely going against the institution, the culture, and
right.
and pushing it all out.
Yeah.
Now, some people have rebellious personalities anyways.
Yes. I mean, each individual
is different. Yeah.
I mean, truly, we need to remember that.
Right, right.
We really
yeah.
need to remember, you know, my sister is a beautiful singer,
mm-hmm.
and she's got this beautiful light angel voice, and I've always wanted to have a voice like hers.
Mm.
And I sing, and I do okay,
okay
and people
good.
Seem to like it, but
yeah.
it's different.
Yep.
It is a much bigger, louder sound, but she's so angelic and like light. And our voices are different.
Yeah, which is gonna happen.
She sings different songs better than me.
Yeah,
because her voice was made to sing those songs.
And I'm sure there are songs that you can sing better than her.
We are all made to sing certain songs
right
in our communities.
That's nice. Nice metaphor. I'm assuming you were being metaphorical and not literal.
Yes.
Like, no, there are
certain songs
that
we must sing.
There are very specific songs.
But that we some are all created and shaped
right.
to sing certain songs. And we cannot place someone else's song in your own words and say, now you sing it and do it like they did it.
Right.
It's not appropriate. It damages the message.
Yeah.
And it's harmful for the community and it's harmful for the kids.
So this is, like you said, this stuff is not just for pastors or pastors' kids. This is
not.
For everyone.
It's for everyone.
But because of the nature of the relationship with the pastor and the pastor's family with the congregation, the community, it's something that it really behooves them to be that much more aware
of and it's
pressures
not
and
just
such.
The church community. If you're in a small town.
Oh, yeah.
It's people outside of the community who are looking in.
Oh, I'm sure that, my kids at school, when they say, what does your dad do? And they say, minister, they're like, oh,
yes.
Looks like you're no fun.
Or even, leaders in small towns, like, look at that kid, that's a reflection. I mean, we all look at people's kids and go, that's a reflection on parenting. But that is especially true for ministers' children.
Yeah, my oldest son had really long hair for a while. Like, really, I mean, he ended up donating it to Locks of Love.
That's wonderful.
Yeah, it was great. So, I overheard someone in his Boy Scout troop when he was doing reading something. He was doing something with Boy Scouts, and he had his long hair, and someone said, can you imagine he's a pastor's kid with that hair?
Yes.
And I thought, really, the hair's the problem?
Yeah, I mean, of all the things to pick on, but that's what they do.
And that one, I was like, all right, have your issue with it.
I mean, I get a lot of, you're really funny for a pastor's
you're
kid.
You're really funny for a pastor's kid.
Like, I'm like, what does that mean?
Right.
For a pastor's kid, I'm also kind of snarky. Really, that should be more an accurate surprise than the funny surprise.
Right.
Because we really shouldn't be snarky to people.
I don't know. It's a survival mechanism, I think.
It is a survival thing. But it can cause tension and create walls. And as my experience, our goal was never to create a wall.
Right.
It was always to be welcoming.
Right.
And inviting and creating space. I mean, we held space for community.
Yeah.
And my parents really honored that. And I joined in that with them in the ways that I could at whatever age I was. Because I was not only just a PK when I was a kid, I was a PK as an adult.
Mm.
I mean,
Right, yeah.
I when my parents moved to Nebraska, I was, 19, 20, 21.
Right.
And I went to church with them.
Yeah.
And that shifts the dynamics as well.
Yeah.
But I helped create and hold space for that community, too.
Excellent.
In different ways.
Right.
So
right.
We have to recognize that's what we do as ministers and ministers' families. And it's helpful if the congregation recognize that as well.
Recognizes that we are holding space.
Yeah, for them to be whole. For them to explore.
Right.
For them to feel freedom. It's not for them to hold us in space.
Okay.
It's not for them
to
tell us who God's called us to be.
Right. It's for all of us to make space to listen for how God is calling us.
Yes.
Yeah.
We are facilitators.
Yeah.
We as ministers' family, we are facilitators.
Right.
But we are not the staples by which you should live. We are not the standard.
Yeah,
we
please
are,
don't make me this.
We
thing.
Are.
Yeah.
We struggle. We fail. But the difference between what a minister's family does and a regular congregation leader does is that everything we do, even as family, is preparation for servanthood in the kingdom in a way that is very, very tangible, not metaphorical.
Wow, good. Everything we do is preparation for servanthood in the kingdom.
Yeah.
Or should be.
It should be.
Yeah.
When we're doing it right.
Yeah, because we certainly get it wrong sometimes.
We certainly do it wrong. But that's the goal.
Yeah. Wow, so good. So we didn't even get to talk about the dirty stories.
there's not very many dirty stories. There's hurt stories.
Yeah.
There's lots of hurt stories, but we all have those.
Yeah, we do. That's part
of
being human.
It's part of being family.
Yeah, I think it's part of that challenge is I mean, part of the difference is with a pastor's family, your relationship with the community is slightly different.
Yeah, I mean, I had emailed you last night laughing because I had put on Facebook, I was like, all my PK friends, do you have any input on, I'm going to talk about being a PK. And I got all these emails like, I cannot believe you're going to talk about this.
talk about what?
What are you doing? Like, you know that could create problems. Your dad still has a job. Like, you're not supposed to talk about this until he's not working anymore.
Which is a telling response.
Which is so telling. Like, it made me laugh and also broke my heart at the same time. Because there is this sense of fear. Because part of our holding space for the community is being private about what we experience with them. Because it's a tender, holy experience.
Yeah.
That is not ours to give.
Right.
It's theirs.
Right. It's just a lot of risk involved.
It is very risky. It is very risky to engage in community.
Yep.
It's very risky to talk about that engagement. And it's very risky to have your own identity within that community.
Yeah. Pastor's kid or not.
Pastor's kid or not.
Right.
It's risky to engage.
So I think this is a good spot.
All right.
Yeah. Because, so what I hear is I want to try to give some kind of summaries to folks. Like, take seriously the nature of being in a community.
Yes.
Of being in multiple relationships, the depth of those, finding the divine in those relationships, following God as yourself and as a community, and take risks. And this is for everyone.
It's for everyone.
Yeah.
And if by chance there are PKs listening, I say this to a lot of the young PKs I know, it does get easier to learn how to love when it's hurtful.
That's good to hear.
It does get easier. The scriptures teach us how to.
Yeah.
The Spirit gives us the strength.
Yeah.
And can I do one quick story to do that?
Yeah.
When we left the first church I was a part of, our last act as family was communion. We served communion to people. And we didn't even stay for the end of the service. We served communion and we walked out. That was our last. We were very conscious about how we wanted to leave.
Yeah.
And the church had two aisles. And so my parents were on one side and the kids were on the other serving. Mm. And I always felt like I got the hard aisle because the people that really did push back against my father's leadership were on that aisle.
Okay. Yeah.
And there was a lot of hurt.
Yeah.
And you can imagine a 16-year-old kid.
Yeah.
There was a lot of hurt. And you cannot serve communion to God's people and be angry at them. You cannot not love them in the midst, even when you feel wronged, even when you feel hurt, even when you feel betrayed. And it was a very hard moment for me. But the whole time, I felt the Spirit saying, they're still my people. And so are you.
Yeah.
So your role is to feed them Christ today. To give them Christ today, no matter what.
Beautiful.
And I'm so thankful that that is the kind of leadership my father provided for his family.
Right.
And for me. And for my mother, who joined in that act. That our last act as a family is always to serve Christ to his people.
That's beautiful.
So it does get easier to love in the broken.
There you go, folks. So pastor's kids, that gives you some hope.
Yeah.
And people do be aware of those different dynamics with pastor's kids.
Be nice to them.
Yeah, be nice to them.
Give them hugs.
Their parents are stressed.
Not too much.
Yeah,
not
no, seriously, hugs. Yeah. Just give them space, too.
Give them space, too.
Yeah.
But if they don't want to talk to you, they're teenagers. They want to be stolen every once in a while.
Right.
And that's totally normal.
Yeah. All right, good. Good conversation.
Thank you.
Nope, that's it. That was good. It was good. Like I said, a good conversation. You know what? No, it wasn't good. It was great. It was a great conversation. It really was a privilege to be able to talk to April Beth. As I said, I think she She does bring some really good insight, and you know, and it's a good thing that her parents turned out okay too. And I think they really owe a lot of that to April Beth. If it wasn't for her, her parents probably would have been much more messed up than they are now. I'm not saying that they are messed up, but you know, her dad's now an executive minister, and her mom, well, she plays the organ. So I mean, we'll just leave it there. Just leave it there. I'm not going to say anything else about it. If you have any comments about this show or any other shows, I encourage you to send them to 12enough@gmail.com. That's written out. Go to the Facebook page, Facebook.com/12enough. Come to the homepage, 12enough.com, where you can find the show notes to this show and other past shows and my blog post and any other sorts of fun things that happens. So please go and do that. And as always, thank you very much for listening. Twelve Enough is a podcast about Christian faith and culture in the modern age. Your hosts were Jonathan Malone, the pastor of the First Baptist Church of East Greenwich, Rhode Island, and April Beth Wiles, a member of the Berean Baptist Church in Burrillville, Rhode Island. I like to say it that way. And an advocate for chronic illness, patients, and spiritual life. Go check out her website, renewalground.wordpress.com. It's on the show notes. And here we go. Ready? The thoughts, ideas, opinions, and ruminations, notions, moments, brilliance, moments of dullness, any other kind of thoughts that do not reflect their families, denominations, friends, states, or anything else in that matter is their own thoughts. And this is their own podcast. Thanks for listening.